Child of God, you have an obligation. Let me tell you what it is. It's to put off the old man, the old nature, and to put on the new. Let me illustrate this for you by the life of St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo. He goes back quite some hundreds of years. But before he had come to Christ, he had a lover, a mistress, by the name of Claudia. And one day, Claudia was walking down the street, and she saw Augustine. And she said, "Augustine, Augustine." And he just kept on walking. Second time, she said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I, Claudia." And as Augustine kept walking, he said, "I know, but it is no longer Augustine." The principle, to put off the old and to put on the new, is a reality for the child of God and must be put into practice. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We want to spend time on this critical concept today because it is what shows this unsaved world that we truly are a child of God. And as you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, let me ask you a flattering question. Number one, what are you to do about your heathen ways? Has anybody asked you that lately? What are you to do about your heathen ways? I mean, we've all inherited a nature from Adam, have we not? We all have the ability to do what's wrong, to succumb to sin at any given moment. So what are we doing about our heathen ways that we have inherited? And then number two, how can you secure heaven's help? In other words, what can you do to depend upon heaven to help you in order to overcome the old nature and the old ways? Let's ponder those two questions. Let me go ahead and read to you our text, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray together. Father, I can't imagine preaching without first praying. I can't imagine standing in this pulpit understanding that you've called me to a work that I'm not qualified to do. No one is suitable for these things. Paul said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And yet, Lord, you're the one who has chosen to give gifted men to churches in order to build up the body of Christ. So, Lord, with your calling is your enabling. And I ask that this morning, Father, you would enable your servant who's dependent upon you, that the Spirit of God will speak to the child of God, Father, by the power of God through the Word of God. Show yourself strong today, Lord. May people leave here changed, looking more like Christ, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. "This I say, therefore." And we played a Schoolhouse Rock a few weeks ago, right? Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Remember that? You got it. Okay. The therefore goes back to the previous section, whereby God has graciously given gifts to the church. Who are the gifts? The gifted men that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. First was the apostles and then prophets, the evangelists, and then the pastors and teachers. And why were they given? For the equipping of the body of Christ. In other words, to train you in order to do the work of the ministry. And this is why Paul says that you should no longer walk, see, live, as the rest of the Gentiles, the heathen, if you will, in the futility of their minds. Wow. What a depiction of the unsaved world, heathen, Gentiles, and how do they walk in futility? The word for futility here means essentially vanity and worthlessness. In other words, we are not to walk aimlessly like the unsaved folks do. Solomon was a man who could address the subject of vanity because he had it all. You know, I see the wannabes today. You know, the rapper with his couple chicks on leashes trying to demonstrate that he's a real important man. You know what I mean? That he really has it all under control. Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. No comparison, okay? 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know, and I got thinking about this. Did he really know women or did he not really know women after 700 wives and 300 concubines? You know, my favorite rendition of Scrooge is the 1951 version. And when Scrooge comes to himself, he sings a little song, "Now I know that I don't know anything." I wonder if Solomon sort of had some of that going on certain days. But follow me here. Solomon could have told us about women. He had plenty. Solomon could have told us about wisdom. No king prior to him nor after him had the wisdom of Solomon. People traveled around the world just to hear Solomon address certain topics. Not only did he have wisdom, but we're also told over in Chronicles that he had understanding and knowledge. He knew about everything. What else did Solomon have? Deep pockets. He was rich. Solomon was a man that God had entrusted with many riches. So think about it for just a moment. Everything that Solomon had. Now, his wives had turned his heart from his God. So when Solomon gets to his latter season of life, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me give you two references. Ecclesiastes 1:2, and this is what he says, summing it up. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So in other words, you mean I can obtain all this world has to offer, right? Everything that they would say is worth grabbing for the gusto and live a life apart from God and I could never be fulfilled in life? That's right. Listen, he says further in chapter 1 and verse 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under heaven," or under the sun. That's his expression for saying a life lived without God. In other words, he has seen how men have worked and lived without God, and he says, "Indeed, all is vanity and grasping at the wind." The unsaved will never have fulfillment. The unsaved can never have a lasting joy because the best that they can get is vanity. And child of God, why do we want to imitate that? Why do we want the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to dictate for our lives so one day when all is said and done, we look back and say, "I've lived a life of vanity." And you know how Solomon sums it up? And I love this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. By the way, after he describes old age, and that's why young people are said, "Remember now thy creator." Actually, in the Hebrew, it's very fascinating. It says, "thy creators." Implication, more than one member of the Trinity. "Remember now thy creators in the days of your youth, before the evil days draw nigh," and you go, "I've had no pleasure in them." Serve God while you can. But he sums it up. He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Boy, that's simple, isn't it? Fear God, right? And when I say fear, my friends, it's not just reverential trust. "Oh, I trust him so much." Remember when God revealed himself at Sinai? Do you remember with the thundering and the lightnings? And what did the people do? They hid. They were afraid of God. When I'm talking about the fear of God, yes, it's reverential trust, but it's also knowing, like Nadab and Abihu, that if you do what's wrong, in one moment he can take you out. He did it. They offered a strange sacrifice to God. Fire came from the altar and consumed them. Our God has not changed. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God's Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, and they were struck dead in church. Think about it, okay? Vanity of vanities. We don't want to lead a life of vanity. Now, the unsaved are further described because we're not supposed to imitate them. Look at verse 15. excuse me, verse 18, having their understanding darkened. What is it that causes darkness? What is it that keeps these people, if you will, living under the shadows instead of walking in the light? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is very insightful and wouldn't be very popular in today's circles because it addresses such issues as homosexuality and lesbianism head on. Romans chapter 1. Paul is making the argument from chapter 1 and verse 18 all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 20 that we're all sinners. Welcome to the same camp, right? In 1:20 he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, God's invisible. His attributes, his perfections, who he is cannot be seen, but they can be seen through creation. When you look at the orderliness of the universe, when you see of the beauty that God has made, you go, uh-huh, I know who's done that. That's our God. See, the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, see, his divinity, so that they are what? Without excuse. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. See, it's not evolution, my friends, it's devolution. You know what devolution is? It's retrograde evolution. In the beginning, man knew God. God had created Adam. Adam had a relationship with God, but man chose to walk away from God. That's devolution. Professing themselves to be wise, they became morons, is what it says in verse 22. How did this happen? I want to show you a pattern here. Look at verse 25. Romans 1, verse 25. These individuals exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who was blessed forever. They left the worship of God for the worship of man. Now, let me draw your attention to three verses. Look at verse 24, everybody. And then we're going to see 26 and in 28 that God gave them up. Everybody see the words, verse 24? God gave them up. Come down to verse 26. God gave them up. See that? Come down to verse 28. God gave them over. Got it? Now let's go back and look at this. Why is it that God says, you want to live a certain way? You don't want me? I'm going to turn you over to yourselves. Why did he do that? Verse 25. When they knew God, they would not glorify him as God. They walked away from him. So now let's go back and look at these. 24. Verse 24 says this. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. If you will, God says, you don't want me? I'm going to give you over to perversion. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Lesbianism. Why? Because they walked away from God. The lie today is that people are created gay. You've heard it? He's born homosexual, she's born as a lesbian. That's not what the Word of God says. God created them in the beginning, male and female, with distinctive gender roles. The Word of God is clear. Jesus picks up on the same theme in Matthew 19, as does Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's continue here, verse 27. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Homosexuality. Penalty? What penalty? Well, today, perhaps AIDS, venereal diseases, right? Penalty. Because why? They did not maintain monogamy. They walked away from what God had designed, one man and one woman, and said, this is what we're going to do. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, see, that's the third time now, to a debased mind. What's a debased mind? Literally means not able to pass the test. In other words, because they've been in sin so long, They don't know right from wrong any longer. Because they have walked away from God, they do not have a moral compass in order to guide them. That is what it means to have a debased or a reprobate mind. It's not a pretty picture, right? Come back to Ephesians chapter 4. Who keeps the blinders on, by the way? Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, even if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are perishing. Think about that for a moment. Because Satan has blinded their eyes. Verse 18 continuing says, being alienated from the life of God. Their sin has separated them from their God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Sin separates people from God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now don't be critical. We walked in ignorance too. Before we came to Christ, we didn't know, right? And we were led by a short leash. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We didn't know. But did God strike us dead? Did God say, the first time you sinned, you're gone? No. He extended mercy to us. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Got the message? Once you do understand the truth, practice the truth. Once you're brought into the light, get in the light and stay in the light. But these individuals here, the heathen, talks about their hardening of their hearts. What makes me sad is that when people have been exposed to the light and they choose to stay in the dark. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus goes to the synagogue, and it says, interestingly, again, his practice, his custom as a religious man was to go to synagogue weekly on the Sabbath. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what was Jesus going to learn in synagogue? Who was going to teach him? Who was going to instruct the master teacher? Yet he went. He was religious. He understood the need of worship. And he practiced it. As he walks in, there is a man with a withered hand. He's paralyzed. And the scribes and the Pharisees are watching him. They want to see that if on the Sabbath day, he's going to heal. Why the Sabbath? Well, the rabbis had said, on the Sabbath day, the only thing you can do, the only work that can be performed, is the saving of a life. Healing somebody's paralyzed hand doesn't save a life, does it? No. So they're watching him. You know what's amazing about Jesus? He still heals. He could have waited till the next day. He could have waited to Sunday. He could have avoided the situation. He doesn't. And you know what else he does? He tells the guy with the withered hand, come here. Literally, come to the middle of the room. Come here. So everyone can see. And the man walks to the middle of the room. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. So when he, Jesus, had looked around at them with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. Wow. You see, they had the truth. They had light. And yet even in their light, they walked away from it because they wanted to remain in the darkness. Back to Ephesians 4 with me, please. Not only are they in darkness, alienated from God, they're ignorant, hard-hearted. Verse 19 says they're past feeling. Words only used once in the New Testament, and it literally means without pain. Analgesic, you know, if you have pain, you take one. Aspirin or something to kill the pain. Take a little analgesics here, Brian. You get the point. Why? Because you got pain. These people feel no pain. They've been in sin so long. They don't know right from left. They don't know right from wrong. They just practice what is wrong. They have no pain. Notice also they've given themselves over to licentiousness. These individuals have cast themselves over to partake of all kinds of immorality. By the way, that's one of the works of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19. How bad is this today? Think about this for a moment, because they're working all uncleanness with greediness. Thank you. Stats on pornography. Problem in our country? Problem around the world? How many minutes until the next porn movie is made? 39. Every 39 minutes, new movie's made. Amount spent on porn each second, $380 per second. Percentage of porn websites produced in the U.S., 89. 89% of all pornography is produced here in the U.S. Staggering? Quite a market, though, isn't it? And what does it say here? That these people worked all uncleanness with greediness. But notice in verse 20, I love the transition, but you have not so learned Christ. Now, look at that verse. It doesn't say, but you have not so learned about Christ. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. If you wanted to know about somebody, what do? Billy Graham. Maybe you read a book. Maybe you take some time and you look at a biography about his life, or you read something that he's written, but you still don't really know him. You might know about him. See, Jesus says to these believers that they had learned about him. It's very important. Do you know what this is all about, friend? Relationship. Relationship. The Ephesian believers had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what is it about for you and me? It's relationship. Let's do a little tour. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve. What did God do every evening, apparently? Showed up. Let's have fellowship together. Almighty God took time out of his busy schedule and went and spent time with Adam and Eve. Why? Relationship. When they sinned, who pursued them? He did. He made them a covering of skins. He pursued them. Why? He wanted to have a relationship with them. Have you thought about even God's activity with the Israelites? They sinned. They got put into 400 years of bondage in Egypt. He rescued them. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to bring them into a relationship. And how about you and me with Jesus Christ? Here in his love, not that we love God first, but he loved us and sent his son to be a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins. How are you doing in your relationship with Christ? Seriously. How are you doing in your relationship with Christ? Close to him? Do you understand this is why you are here? Do you understand that the reason God has created you is not just for your work, it's not just for your family, it's not just for your pleasure, but first and foremost to have a relationship with you? Is that priority number one with you? Paul continues, verse 21. He says, if indeed you have heard him, assuming that the Ephesians have heard him, and have been taught by him, how were they taught by Jesus? Via the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. As the truth is in Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. Point number one, as you're turning to Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Put off the heathen in you. Let me say that again. Put off the heathen in you. Romans chapter 6, would you turn there? And let's pick it up in verse 6. Romans 6, 6. Romans 6 is about our sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, it's talking about experiential knowledge. There is something Paul says that I want you to know personally. There's something I want you to know experientially, that our old man was crucified with him. Remember our position? Where are you seated, everybody? Heavenly places. When Christ was crucified, who was crucified with him, according to Galatians 2:20? we were. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Think about this for a moment. So you've been crucified with Christ. Positionally, when he died for you. You were crucified with him. That the body of sin might be done away with. Literally rendered inoperative. Body of sin. And notice he goes on to say that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If the Son makes you free, what are you? Free indeed. And you shall know the truth. And what does the truth do? Sets you free. Verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Death. What is death? Separation. James chapter 2 says, the body apart from the soul is death. Boy, it's tough. You know, you get called into a hospital situation. Family wants to know, is this person still alive? And you know, the biblical answer is really kind of hard. Because the biblical definition is when the soul leaves the body. Who can see that? Right? I can't. Okay, you get the idea. But how about for you and me? What is death? What does it mean that we have been co-crucified with Christ? Separation. There is a separation that took place the moment you believed in Christ. Positionally, you're seated in the heavenly places. You're co-crucified with Christ. And no longer, since you have been co-crucified with him, do you have to submit to sin. No longer do you have to bow when sin says, do what I'm telling you to do. You don't have to do it. Why? Because we have been set free. Come down to verse 11 with me, please. Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, this means consider yourselves, to be dead indeed to sin. Can I ask you a question? How do dead people respond to sin? You know, I hear people say, I chewed out that person, right? Totally lost composure, went off with the mouth. We're supposed to have controlled speech as children of God, right? We're supposed to talk to our children. I was sharing in the Bible Institute the other day, one of the worst sights you will ever see is not just a child out of control, but a parent out of control, right? Because the parent is mad, the parent whoops the child. And then we're proud because that's discipline. No, that's out of control. That's when you get into abuse. Think about this for a moment. But someone makes you mad. So what do? You just open up the mouth and you let them have it. It's not control. How does a dead person sin when someone offends them? They don't. How does a dead person respond to lust? How does a dead person respond when someone on the highway cuts him or her off? How does a dead person sin? They don't. You got the concept? We don't have to sin. You might choose to sin with your mouth. You might choose to sin with your eyes. You might choose to sin with your mind. You might choose to sin with your body. You might choose to sin, but you don't have to sin. That's what the scripture is saying. You might make the choice, but Christ has died to set us free that we no longer submit to sin. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, don't let sin sit on the throne of your heart and tell you what to do. Don't let sin say, go off with the mouth. Don't let sin tell you, curse that person out. Don't let sin say, whoop that person just because you're mad. Don't do it. Why? Because sin is not to control us any longer. And can I tell you something about kids? They're people. They're people. One of the things I can't stomach is when you're out and you're in a store and you've got somebody just reviling their kids, right? Or they look at them and give them, I'm leaving you, right? And you watch how adults treat kids and I go, not in a million years. As a parent, there are times you have to raise your voice, but it should be seldom. And when you have to raise your voice, it should be understood why you're raising your voice. Anybody tracking with me? Always in control. Sin means you're out of control. Sin means that you are not, if you will, controlling those faculties of the mouth and of the tongue, and you're going to get yourself into trouble. Sin says keep yourself in check. Or sin is when you don't keep yourself in check. Excuse me. Okay, let's continue on here. Come back to Ephesians with me, please. So we got to put off the heathen in us. Number two, put on the heaven in you. Got to put off? Put on. Whenever you put something off, you need to put something good in its place. Come down to verse 23. Memorize verse 23. personalize verse 23. It says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can I tell you this? Change your thinking. Make your mind like new. How do you change your thinking? Because what's going to govern your acts, everybody? Seriously. The way you think. It's how it works. The psalmist asked a question in Psalm 119, verse 9. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? How shall you cleanse your ways? And it says very clearly, by taking heed according to thy word. In other words, start obeying the word of God. My friends, you have everything that you need for a godly life. And there in Psalm 119, it says, this is what you need to do. Then the psalmist says in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought God. Is that you? Are you pursuing God with everything? And then in verse 11, your word I have hid, I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. What do you do with your valuables? Put them somewhere special. Got a really nice vehicle? You get that baby washed, you get a shine, probably goes right in the garage, right? Because it's a valuable. What do you do with your valuables? You put it somewhere safe. What are you doing with the Word of God? Psalmist says you got to treasure it. You got to put it in your heart. You got to know it. You've got to have it there so when you are tempted to sin, you don't give in to it. Romans 12 commands us that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow this world to squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. How? The renewing of the mind. So very important. Just to wrap this up, look at verse 24, please. And it says here that you put on the new man. Have you put him on? You know, like putting on a jacket. You have to make a choice. I'm not going to allow the old nature to dictate. I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and I'm going to pursue putting on the new man. You can do that now. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you got it? You have a new capacity. No longer, because now the Spirit of God is within you, can Satan tell you what to do, and you have to submit. No longer does Adam and his allies, if you will, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, tell you what to do, and you have to do it. No. Why? Because we have now a new capacity. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, verse 24 says this in its entirety. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. So you got a nature now that's compatible with God in true righteousness and holiness. Pastor Bruce McIver was about to have open heart surgery. And he asked his doctor, Pastor Johnson, can you fix it? The doctor was known for his brevity and said, I can fix your heart. Well, after the surgery takes place, it was a 12-hour surgery, the pastor asked, now that you have, if you will, done your work, I had blocked arteries, now I have blood flow, do I have a sufficient blood supply for life? What's the doctor do? Once again, gives him a brief answer. Yes. The pastor's wife, when the pastor is being checked out of the hospital, Luana asked the doctor, what about my husband's future quality of life? The doctor said, and I love this, I fixed his heart. The quality of life is up to him. Can I tell you something? Christ died in order to fix your heart. He laid his life down. He took it back up again. And when you understand what Christ has done for you and you put your faith in him, he fixes your heart. He gives you a new capacity not to be what you were. And he gives you a new inclination internally in order that you should want now to lead a life that is more becoming of God, that imitates Jesus Christ in all that you do. Put off the heathen in you. You don't have to live that way. put on the heaven in you. I came upon something that was very interesting the other day. It's my first study Bible. And I was in the book of Ephesians, happened to be looking at verse 23. It's my Scofield Bible. And there it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I wrote a date in it, May 19th, 1980. Yeah. Won't even ask you where you're at in 1980. I was 19. And you know what's pretty cool about this? May 19th, 1980, as I looked it up on the internet on a calendar, wasn't a Sunday. It was a Monday. So you know what that tells me? I was reading my Bible on a Monday. Can I tell you something? This needs to be your commitment. It's not just today. It's not just being here in church. And listen to me, everybody. Everything you're doing is not that important. I don't offend you. It's really not. I don't really care who you are or what you do. What is important is meeting with God. What is important is having Him change your mind. What is important is Him changing your life. What is important is that you get your thinking aligned with God's thinking so He can use you to the capacity that He desires to use you. And I'll be quite honest with you. You know, this morning, by myself, everybody's gone, and I'm thinking about this. And I'm going, you know, God, I really haven't made the most of the last 30 years in renewing my mind. I've come up short. I should be so much further along than I am. And I asked Him to forgive me. But then I paused and I said, but you know, God, I can tell you something. I'm not what I was. I think differently today. I live differently today because I had made a commitment to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And in closing, can I ask you, will you make that commitment today? Got a pen? Got your Bible? Look at Ephesians 4:23, right in today. That's your commitment. You want to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Write it down. Put it in your Bible right there like I did on May 19th, that Monday in 1980. It's a work day for me back in 1980. I was still at the telephone company back then. Put it down. Tell God right now when you're going to start meeting with Him. Keep it. Keep your appointments with God. It's the most important appointment you'll have all week long. Make a commitment to allow the Word of God to start to change your thinking. And when it starts to change your thinking, my friends, it'll change your living. See, God has fixed your heart. The quality of living is now up to you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your patience with me these past 30 years. I'm sure more than one occasion every day I had to stop and say, God, forgive me. Shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. And You've always been faithful to forgive. But Lord, I thank You because there's also been many occasions when the Word of God has come to mind and I didn't act upon a thought and I didn't do something I know I shouldn't have done. Thank You for the renewal that has been taking place. And Father, I know my voice is scratchy today, and Lord, it just doesn't matter. The Word of God is what's powerful. Pray that each one would take this to heart. Pray that each one would mark down that date, today's date. And Father, that they would make that commitment to allow that Word of God to get in their thinking daily, that they might be different. We just commit this to You now, in Jesus' name.